I want to ask some questions, but I don't want anybody to raise their hands and answer this. How many people are coming to this church because you got offended at another church? Don't raise hand. How many people are sitting here because you're offended at something, you're actually thinking about leaving this church? I just told Dave Jellison, I said this word today is mostly for him and I today, by the way. How many know somebody that if you're in a store and you're walking down an aisle and you see a certain person in that aisle, you make an effort to do one of two things: go down a different aisle or leave the store altogether? I don't want to know how many people saw me and you went down a different aisle. I'm also not going to ask how many people that I've offended that are sitting here. I don't want to see that many hands. God gives us some incredible weapons to use when we're offended. I'm going to put the first slide up. And I'm not going to be able to go through all of them today, but we're going to look at a few of these arrows, I call them, that God has given us. We have this quiver that we can pull arrows out of when we find there's an offense taking place. And there's different ones that we could choose. And of course, each arrow is going to be a different scripture that comes to apply. And I want to talk about, first of all, the word offense, what it means. It's the word scandalize, or scandalon, which sounds like the word scandalize. And this is what takes place when somebody is offended. That word means a stick for bait of a trap, a snare, a stumbling, a block, an offense. It also means a trigger of a trap closing on a victim to do these two things. And this is what happens when people get offended: shock or horrify by real or imagined violation of property or morality. That's when somebody gets offended. And here's what it looks like. That word scandalize, or scandalon, actually means this little part right here. That's the word offense. That's what the word means. Now, there's three players involved in this. One is the guy doing the scandalizing. You've offended somebody. The other one is when you're under that box right there and you've been offended. And then there's a third person involved, and that's someone who might be in a position to help one of those two parties. Either help the person who's been scandalized or help the person who's doing the scandalization. There's three involved there. Examples of the word scandalon. In Matthew 16, Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me." That's that word. That's that word scandalize. You're scandalized to me. "You savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Romans 14:13 says, "No man put a stumbling block or occasion to fall in his brother's way." That word occasion is the word scandalize. You've scandalized somebody. Romans 16 says, "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." That word offenses, again, is the word scandalize. Think about the number of churches that have split or closed because people were scandalized. And they didn't have a good quiver of arrows to pull out to deal with those situations to keep that from happening. There are 10 arrows. Boy, there's so many ways God gives us to deal with offenses. We're going to look at a few of them today, and then another time maybe look at the rest of them. There are some bad arrows when we're offended. What reactions do you have when you get offended? They're probably up on the board there. You get mad. And what do you do when you're mad? You're just slowly further wounding yourself. Sometimes we're vindictive. Lock and load. Pull out your sword. We're going to see what David did in this case. Sometimes you withdraw. You disappear. You feel defeated. You quit. And here's the thing. Sometimes when you're offended, you're doing something that God wants you to do, but then you get offended and you quit doing it. Just another trick of the enemy. Confused, hurt, surprised, wounded. Change churches. And what do you do when you change churches? You take that wound right with you and you pollute the next place. that you're at. That's not the way, it's not God's plan. So if you're sitting there today, maybe there's people that you can think of that you know are an offense to you. Or you know you're an offense to them. Or maybe you can take one of these arrows and go help somebody to not be scandalized. Think about that word, scandalized. That's a hard word. We've got to understand when we offend somebody, that's what we've done to them. So when you need to swat a fly, okay, there's different things you can choose. Now, I will go on record as saying there have been times that I've been chasing a mosquito at 3 o'clock in the morning. I've got every light in the house on. I'm looking for that bazooka. But there are things that are inappropriate when you're that person that needs to grab one of these scriptures and make use of it. Sometimes a small arrow works. Sometimes you don't need to pull out the heavy equipment to deal with some situations. A friend of mine, when he got saved, stood up at a meeting at Campus Crusade for Christ, and he stood up and he said, "I've been blankety-blank listening to you blankety-blank people tell me about this blankety-blank stuff, and I want you to know I gave my blankety-blank heart to Jesus today." Now, you're going to deal with that with kindness, you know. You're going to kind of work with them, you know, a little bit. But, you know, sometimes things happen. You need a bigger arrow. You do. You got it. Sometimes you got it. Now, what we're not going to talk about today, because I don't have time, is Matthew 18. That's one of the big arrows. But, you know, each of these arrows can be big or small depending how you use them. Why not just let offenses go by? Why not just, I'm just going to let it go by. Well, that's a problem, and that's how things get deeper and worse. It says in Hebrews, "Strive for peace with everyone, for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no," what? "Root of bitterness spring up and causes," what? "Trouble, and many become defiled." This is when people leave. This is when families break up. This is when churches split. This is when churches end. This is when the gospel doesn't go forth like it's supposed to. We're going to take a look at 1 Samuel 25, verses 1 to 44. I'm not going to read it. I will say there's three key players. There's David. He's in the wilderness with 600 guys. He's hiding in the wilderness. I don't know how you hide with 600 guys, but he's hiding in the wilderness. Saul is king, trying to chase him down and kill him. We're going to hear about this guy named Nabal. I'm going to pronounce it that way. I know you can pronounce that word different ways, but Nabal. Nabal was a rich man. He had lots of wealth, lots of sheep, and the time came to shear the sheep. Now, when the sheep shearing time comes, this is a very prosperous time. It's a party. You're blessing people and giving them other parts of your wealth, and it's a really just the big time of the year. Now, we've got Abigail Rose. Now, you've got to look at some of the newer translations to get that Rose part. She is Nabal's wife. Anybody know what Nabal's name means? Anybody remember? Fool, foolish. This is a churlish, to use a King James man name. Nabal was a foolish, just a wicked man. What has gone on now is Samuel has died. Samuel has died, and the land is in a time of mourning. And we have to be careful, because sometimes when there's big emotional things going on, that can be an easy time to get offended or to offend. And we've got to be careful how our reactions affect other people during times like that. So what happened now? David, he's hiding in the wilderness. His 600 men have been protecting Nabal's stuff all this time. They've made sure the Philistines didn't attack him. They made sure, probably kept wild animals away from his stuff. And so for this past year, they've made sure nothing happens to Nabal's stuff. So King David goes, it's shearing time. He sends, I think, 10 guys, sends some guys over to Nabal. And they didn't come in force. They didn't come armed. They came unarmed, and they came up to Nabal and said, they delineated what they did. We've been watching that nobody did this or this or this or this. And, you know, we blessed you, and we're just wondering if you're going to bless us. And this foolish man, he said, if every rebellious son that comes along I help, what am I going to have left? And he treated them very poorly. He insulted them. He offended them, and he sent them packing on their way. Comes back to David. David hears this, and what's he do? Lock and load. Yep. He said, grab your swords, because we're going to kill every man, woman, and child. We're going to wipe them all out. This is how he decided that he was going to do this. Draw your swords, is what he said. Nabal was unaware of the benefits, or he just didn't care of what David had did, but he greatly offended him. This would not be one of David's best moments. We have to give leadership opportunity to be human. Everybody nod your head, because Kirk's looking at you to see if you're nodding your head. You've got to give leadership opportunity to be human sometimes. But this wouldn't be one of David's best moments. He ordered his men to strap on the sword, let's go kill everybody. Now there's consequences that would have taken place if he'd done that. If David had attacked him, he could have started a blood feud among the tribes. If he'd wiped out Nabal, it would have given King Saul legitimate reasons to come and kill David. He didn't have legitimate reasons, but this would have given him a legitimate reason to come and hunt down David and kill him. Now look at David's reaction. You've got King Saul running around trying to kill him, and he's being kind to him. And this guy just offended him. He's going to wipe them all out. That's how offenses can work sometimes. And his attack would have given Nabal when he said, you're just a rebellious son, would have given credence to what Nabal thought, too. What are some options when you're offended? First of all, you've got to consider the source of the offense. In verse 17, it said, Abigail says, he was such a wicked man that no man can talk to him. Why are you letting him offend you? Sometimes people are just wicked, and we just have to choose not to let them offend us. Abigail, you can read about this story, and I want to encourage you to go to Samuel and read this, made this incredible big effort to stop David and to take care of it. Took a big offense, a big effort to overcome this offense. How did that benefit David? Well, Nabal, if you read the story, he dies. I mean, he finds out what he had done and who David was and what was going to happen, and he has a heart attack and dies over a short period of time. David marries Abigail. What happened to Nabal's wealth? I'm thinking it helped support those 600 guys during that time also. So, and it's not about just saying you're sorry. There are many arrows from which we can pull when we get in this situation. We'll talk about some of those now. Arrow number one, and these are not in order of small arrows to big arrows, because like I said, this scripture could be huge, or it could be something that'd be very simple in your life. It says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is one's glory to overlook an offense. It's his honor to forgive and forget a wrong done to him. Now I want to say, is Jason in here? Jason? I got water. He said Bill Powell got Diet Pepper. Dr. Pepper. I just got water. How does this work? A person's wisdom yields patience. It's his glory to overlook an offense. First of all, how it works. Forgive unilaterally. It's not dependent upon that offender ever saying he was sorry or asking forgiveness or doing anything but continuing being the miserable human being they are. It's you forgive unilaterally. And it's a choice you make. Someone can't come up to you and demand, hey, you just need to forgive him. You can't do that to somebody's heart. Either this is in your heart and you can do it, or if it's not, you got to pick another arrow and work toward this. And Kirk and I were talking, I told him there were two guys in my life that I spent over a year praying for every day. I was trying to do this. And every day when that would rise up in my heart, I'd pray for him and I'd pray that, God, would you bless them? But I didn't mean it. I didn't want God to bless him. God, would you bless him? And every time I thought it, and so my mind started working where I was starting to forgive him because I didn't want to pray to bless him anymore. But after a year, it did. It took a year, and this scripture, yeah, I could now move on. It's a choice you have to make, this error. Nobody can make you do this because it's... Now, you can encourage somebody. You can say, hey, have you seen this scripture? And let me have you consider this. But you can't go up and say, because you're friends with the offender, well, you just need to forgive my friend. It doesn't work that way. It's a choice you have to make. And you can't fake it. You can't act like, oh, I've gotten over that. Oh, I'm going by faith. Or I don't know. I don't know how you're going to work that out in your heart. But, you know, God gives us other opportunities, other arrows to choose from. And so don't act like it. Don't fake it. A couple of extreme examples. In Luke, Christ on the cross says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. And then Stephen, he's being stoned. He says, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. But there's a big caveat that's there. Neither one of them waited for someone to ask, not the caveat, but neither one waited for anybody to repent. He just asked God to forgive him. They chose to overlook the past offense. But here's the thing. Neither one of them were going to face the offenders anymore after that. they were dead. Arrow number two. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, meaning cause them to stumble. What's the key to this verse? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, causing them to stumble. What's the key? Love. You got to love the law. What's the law? The Word of God. Loving. That's the key. If you're loving the Word of God, this scripture, you can bring you great peace in these times, and nothing shall offend you. It's not like you're walking around stupid. I'm not talking about that. But here, let me ask you this question. Now, what are the signs that you love God? What if an examiner came into your house, and they looked around your house, and they looked at your food, your clothing, what's on your TV, what's on your radio, what books you're reading, what are the last movies you've seen, what's on your phone? What would he determine about you? Would he look at you and determine that you're a person who loves the Word of God? You've got to love the Word of God. That's when this scripture, great peace. It doesn't say peace, does it? It says great peace. That's the promise. Great peace. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, cause them to stumble. The promise, or the cost for great peace. And it's great peace. It's not just the absence of conflict. It's a lot more positive than that. But there's a cost for this scripture to work, and that's you spending time in the Word of God and letting the Word of God build you up. Let's go to arrow number three. The north wind drives away rain, so does an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue. Some clarifications. What's that word angry? It says an angry countenance. Look at that. To foam at the mouth. When's the last time you foamed at the mouth? To be enraged, abhor, indignation. Has anybody used any of those recently? We'll come back to it. Backbiting, seeking to damage someone's reputation behind his back, including slanderous reports and idle tales about others, giving additional offense and people listening to the offense. And you walk into a situation and somebody's doing this. They're backbiting. What does the scripture say? What does this arrow allow you to do? Has anybody ever done that? Have you ever, when you walked up to somebody gossiping? Or do we stand there and listen to it? Oh, wow. Oh, yeah, now I know what to pray. You know, I know what to pray. An angry look, and we're talking about an angry look, a mirror. That's my brother you're talking about. And I'm so, and you foam at the mouth. I mean, I almost did a little bit there. You get indignant because why? You have your brother's back. I don't care if what that person was saying was true or false. It's gossip. It's an offense. It's a scandal. That person already has problems. He's already scandalized, and you're helping pass it around. How many churches would not be divided today if people had used this scripture? When something happens, they were man or woman enough to stand up and say, I'm not putting up with that. Stop. Get angry. Foam at the mouth. You know, backbiting's not even allowed if the facts are true. Doesn't matter. Don't be a part of parading the facts. And if you want to look up some scriptures about what happens when you listen to stuff like that with the air of pleasure, the word woe is in there a lot to you. whoa, how it works. Someone's been scandalized, and the offense grows when other people are passing it on. Let me ask this question. Who here has been scandalized before? You've been scandalized. Anybody? Just me? Anybody been scandalized? You can raise your hands now if you want. You can raise your hands now. Thank you. How many here? Don't raise your hands except me and Dave. How many have been to Scandalizer? Let's go to arrow four. Luke 17. Temptations to sin are sure to come. Offenses are going to come. But woe to the one through whom they come. It is better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea. Now, see, I read that cast into the sea, and I just found out recently that for a Hebrew, that was a horrible, horrible thing. They were not seamen. These were not people that went out on the ocean and stuff. And a horrible, frightening, terrifying thought was to have a millstone hung around their neck and thrown into the ocean with them drowning. This was like the worst, horrible thing that could happen to them. And so it would be better if that happened and cast into the sea that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. The King James says, take heed to yourself. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And the apostles said, increase our faith. I bet they did. How is it supposed to work? Take heed to yourself. I was hoping Ted was going to be sitting here. In many ways, we live in glass houses. I'll take you back to when we were playing. How many played on our softball team years ago? Any of you guys still here that played on the softball team? Ted's job for me, I'm over playing first base, so I talk to almost everybody on the other team. And, of course, I always had something witty to say to them. And Ted would come up to me between innings and tell me which guys I offended by something witty that I said. And I'd have to go to that person and apologize. I used to hate it when Donna and I would go someplace to a party or something. We'd get out in the car, and she'd tell me all the people I got to call back tomorrow. I'm not lying, am I? Rebuke him. Oh, I got a name, Big Daddy here. Guy over at the French church, Big Daddy. I had the same thing set up with him. I said, Big Daddy, this was like back in the 90s. I said, I need you to help me with this thing. And he did Ted's job for me back there when we were playing basketball. Or is Rayo back there? Yeah. Yeah, Rayo come over to my house at 5 in the morning, and he'd give me the list. Yeah, we did that once a week for a while there back in the 80s, and I got tired of it. Rebuke him. Rebuke him, it says. What's that mean? A warning to prevent something from going wrong, warn by instructing. Warn by instructing. One of the things that Rayo shared with me years ago was, he says, I've got a two-edged sword. And sometimes I've got to pull that sword out and pull those scriptures out when I'm dealing with people. But here's the thing. He says, it's in a sheath and it's made of velvet. And he says, sometimes I just let people press against the velvet a little bit, and they feel that edge. So sometimes this is how you might use some of these scriptures. You don't have to pull out the big sword. But rebuke him, warning to prevent something from going wrong. Warn by instructing. Warn by instructing. And don't pretend it didn't happen. What are some ramifications of pretending the offense didn't happen? Well, the wound is still there. It's going to grow. It's going to be a problem every time you see that person. And then that person, if he doesn't have Rayo coming over and talking to him, or Ted or Big Daddy, he continues to offend people, and he doesn't change. Rebuke. Warn to prevent something from going wrong. Don't pretend it didn't happen. Forgive. He says to forgive. We're not justified in maintaining a spirit of unforgiveness. It's just not something that we can do. And he says, well, God forgives, so should we. I thought about this. He says, what about seven times a day? There are days that I'm happy if I've only had to ask God for forgiveness 7 times. It was a good day. And don't laugh, folks. I see. Yeah, all those little things that happen throughout the day, the road rage, the different things. You're standing in line at the grocery store and you're mad now at something. And different times we have to go to the Lord many, many times during the day. We need to extend to our brothers and sisters the same things that God extends to us. We've got to be able. But how does it work? Take heed to yourself. We live in glass houses in many ways. And then we have to be willing both to be rebuked and also to rebuke. And what's that word mean? Warning to prevent something from going wrong. Warn by instructing. We'll look at one more arrow here. Joshua 22. You can read through Joshua 22, and what you're going to find is the nation of Israel's now, they're getting to the Jordan Sea, and they got the tribes getting ready to go across, and a couple of the tribes said, hey, we like it on this side of the Jordan. This is everything we need for the type of tribes that we are. This is home for us. The other tribe said, fine, go with us, cross the Jordan, help us wipe everybody out on this side so we can get our homeland. And when that's done, you guys can go back on your side of the Jordan. So they did that. So the people on this side of the Jordan said, you know, we're far away from all the stuff going on over there with our people. Let's pile up these rocks right here to remind us who we are. Remind us that we serve the true God, the only God, the living God. Well, do you see what those guys are building over there? They're going to do sacrifices, and they're going to do all this stuff that they're not supposed to. Are you kidding me? Hey, what do they do? Lock and load, draw your sword. Let's go kill them all. We can't have that. They're coming over to do it. Now, did it happen? No. What happened? Well, we've got to learn the difference between an offense and a misunderstanding. This was a misunderstanding. They said, whoa, guys, that's not what we're doing. We're doing everything we're supposed to do. This remind us that we're with you. We don't really want to be with you right now, but it reminds us that we're with you guys. Joshua 22 teaches us to learn the difference between a misunderstanding and offense. Hey, brother, hey, sister, when you said this, can I ask you what you meant by that? Oh, okay. And you find out that it wasn't an offense. We need to learn the difference. Learn the facts and also the intent of the person's heart. Maybe this is an opportunity for you to help them with an offense because they're so wounded. And because of that offense, they've now wounded you. Find out why. What's the why? What's the heart? Look for the heart here. As you pull these arrows out, look for the heart. God, what's my action? What should I do here? And don't listen to gossip. Cut it off. Don't let others grow. I mean, don't let it grow and offend others. That's a condensed version of 5 of the arrows. Go ahead and put the sandcastle picture up. I love to make sandcastles. I want to tell you, I want you to have, as you go home today, I want you to have hope for those situations that you think are lost. For those situations that you think, you know what, offense was so great, it's just dead. I'm dead to that person, that person's dead to me. Or you're looking at this offense that you know and it's a mountain that you've got to get over. I want to give you some hope. I asked Kirk his permission to share this. We moved here in 1980. We'd met Kirk and Ruth 77, 78 or somewhere when you guys came to Terre Haute and Kim came over here, something like that. And we moved here in 1980 to be with Kirk and Ruth. And the church had, what, 30, 35 people, something like that, you know, maybe. How many was here? Some of you guys were here. Rayo and Cindy, is Gordon in there somewhere? And yeah, Jan, May, and Bill. Yeah, there we go. A few of you guys were here. And our families grew to be like this. Some of you may have even heard me do this. If I'm with, I'm going to call them the Martin girls. I introduce them as my daughters. I introduce Caitlin and Brianna as my grandkids. But there came a day where it wasn't this anymore. It was this. It was ugly. I mean, it was ugly, ugly, ugly. There was no eye contact. There was no, I mean, it, I won't even, it was just ugly. So we're at the beach. Don and I are in our condo with some people. Kirk and Ruth are down their condo with some other people. And I saw some sand, kind of piled some up a little bit, and thought, huh, I wonder if I can make a sandcastle, knowing nothing about building sandcastles. And just basically had a lump of sand, and I'm kneeling down. Out of the corner of my eye, I see this guy come walking down, and here is Kirk wearing that same T-shirt he wore every day and that hat. We haven't talked. There's anger. I mean, there's bitter. It was nasty. I can't tell you. It was bad. He come walking up. Next thing I know, I don't think he ever knew what he kind of knelt down and started fooling on the other side of the sand. We didn't look at each other. We didn't talk. We didn't do anything. And then at some point in time, he got up and left, and I got up and left. The tide came in, took that sand and washed it away. Next day, I'm out there going, I think I can do a little better job on that sandcastle. I don't really know what I'm doing, but I'll give another try. And now here comes Kirk, and instead of late in the afternoon, he's coming early in the morning now. And he comes down, and we didn't talk to each other. Spent the day fooling around. End of the day came, he got up. Now this sandcastle, I don't know, 6 or 7 hours or something like that. And we spent a lot of time that day, and he got up and left. What'd the tide do? Washed away that sandcastle. We did that during the week. We didn't talk. But what was going on was God was washing away the offense. And an incredible thing happened toward the end of the week. We ended up in the same condo, in the same living room one evening. And obviously this thing had been broken. And now we're headed back to this. And Abigail Rose got up, crossed the room, went over and sat down next to me. Let me put my arm around her. And it was like this. I want you to have hope that whatever situation you're in, whatever you face, whatever is coming up in your life, because what did Luke 17 say? There will be temptations. There will be offenses. This stuff will happen, but let this church not divide because of them. Let not one more person ever leave this church because they were offended. And let us be a place when people come in that are wounded, bringing those wounds with them, that we're well armed to minister to them, to make use of the Word of God. And it all starts with us loving the Word of God and spending time in the Word of God. Why don't you stand with me? Father, we ask your grace and your mercy. You forgive us continually. You forgive us and help us to have that same heart of forgiveness to extend to others. Help us, Father, to take heed to ourselves, to watch the words that come out of our mouth, and let us no longer be the people that scandalize. Let us be the people that help those that are scandalized. Father, we ask your mercy. We ask your grace. Teach us, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pete. Let's give him a hand for that. Let's go build a sandcastle. No, kidding. No, you know what? Why do you think there's so much in the Bible about offenses? You ever wonder why there's so much in the Bible about it? Because like Jesus said, it's impossible but that offenses will come. So thank the Lord that he's given us so much in his word to walk through it, you know, to endure it, to find healing in the midst of it. And, you know, I love the last thing you mentioned there, Pete, that there's always hope. Don't ever feel like any relationship is beyond repair. They really are. And the key, I think, to everything you said today, at least stood out to me, We have to love the Word of God. You know, the Word of God is, when we talk about being under the Lordship of Jesus, that's what it's talking about. Being able to forgive, being able to overlook a transgression, being able to go to somebody, being able to, you know, give that rebuke when it's necessary, being able to have an angry look at somebody who's gossiping. We do this because it's what the Word of God teaches. So we love God's Word. We're under the Lordship of Jesus. There's no reason why we can't work through any relationship where we have conflict. So go with hope. Amen.